feel like that sometimes you're like trying to study God's word, or like you want to do devos and you're convinced I'm going to wake up, I'm going to study my Bible first thing in the morning, and the alarm goes off and you hit snooze, and you keep hitting snooze, and then you never end up doing it. Or you make that time in the day, like at lunch, I swear today, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to study the Bible. I'm going to read it. I'm going to pray. But then that friend sits there and they're so talkative and they're so funny, you know, and it feels like my life a lot is like that. There's always an excuse not to get in God's word, not to spend time with him. And we're talking through this theme of devotion, right? As we're walking through the book of Daniel. And we keep seeing Daniel and his friends and how devoted they were. And I look at him like, man, I wish I was like that. I wish my life could look like that when it comes to devotion and commitment. And I could tell God, like, honestly, here I am. I want my life to be all about you. I want to spend time with you. But there's always distractions that seem to come, right? And they seem to pull you away. And quickly you find yourself devoted to other stuff. You look up and you're like, man, I don't know if I'm even spending time with God right now. Like I'm so devoted to this sport that I just got like totally into. And now without me knowing, it just like, that's all I have time for, practices and getting better and doing camps or my grades. And they're so important to me. You know, I want to have that 4.0. I want to like be able to do really well and have straight A's. But there's always seems to be something that pulls us away and distracts us from the one thing that God's like, hey, you, I've made you perfect. I've given you these awesome gifts. I've knitted you together exactly how I want you to be. And here's what I want you to do. And that's the moment you're like, whoa, God, I hear you. And he calls you. It's called a calling. And he's like, listen. And he puts his awesome vision in your heart and in your head. And he says, this is what I'm calling you to do. This is what I've made you for. And then you're in a moment where you're like, God, do I say yes? Do I say no? Like, and he's calling for your devotion to say, God, I'll obey you in this. I will have active faith to say, Lord, yes, like it's scary. I'm not sure. But I'm going to make this a priority because you called me to do it. And you know what? That takes devotion. And as we're looking at Daniel and his friends and what they're going through throughout this book, there's so many reasons for them to go, God, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I have time. I got people that want to kill me if I say yes to you. Like, God, I'm not sure. And yet in the middle of that, these dudes are saying yes to God. And I commend them, man. I'm so pumped to see their commitment. And I'm not as amazed by them, though. I'm amazed by God, who's giving them this devotion, who's allowing them to step up and say yes, because without God, these guys could not do what they're doing. You don't like get thrown willingly into a furnace unless the Holy Spirit's in you saying, no, be strong. Stand up. Don't bow down to this image. Like, you don't tell a king who's about to kill you no, unless the Holy Spirit is empowering you to say no and to do what's right and to stay devoted. And so what these guys did was awesome, but I'm not as impressed with them as I am grateful that God gives us devotion. That the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers you and me to do these crazy things. And so you know who looks good in all of these things? God does. He's the one that gets the glory because he's the one who has to do it. So you might be like, hey, Rob, like you've talked about this devotion thing for weeks now, and I really want to be devoted to the things God's calling me to. Even simple stuff like this dude who's just trying to read his Bible. Like, it doesn't have to be this, hey, go take over Africa, like for the gospel and lead every person there to Jesus. Sometimes God's just saying, read your Bible. Will you just spend time with me in the morning? And the amount of devotion he's asking you from you is just that you would spend time with him. And even like this dude up here, like there's always something. And so God's going to come along and he's going to give you that devotion. And so as we look at the passage today, we're still looking at Nebuchadnezzar. And this dude, remember, like this is this crazy king who has all the money in the world. He basically rules the entire world, right? His empire, he's taken over all these nations. He's grabbed slaves from these different places and made them like the best, smartest, most awesome people to like make his country great. He's done all this stuff. They've kind of gone back and forth. Daniel like kind of stood up to him. He's like, I'm not eating your food, man. Like I believe in God. And they had this little deal. And then God showed up and Nebuchadnezzar was like, wow. And he had these dreams and it was like, nobody can interpret my dream. Like all these guys are fakes. I'm going to kill you all. And then boom, God gives Daniel the meaning. And he's like, whoa, your God's awesome. Twice. All of a sudden next, he's like, all right, everyone's going to worship the statue. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are like, no, we're not bowing. And he's like, I'm going to throw you in a furnace. He's like, no, God shows up and saves him, and he's like, whoa, your God's awesome. Now he has another dream. I mean, it's just like this back and forth play between Nebuchadnezzar and God, who he thinks he is the man because he rules basically the world. And he's like, God, I don't like the fact that you're bigger than me. I think I'm pretty awesome. I think I'm pretty powerful. And then God like smacks him down and he shows him how great he is. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, yeah, you got me, man. And so he starts to follow God. And then he goes like, wait, man, I'm really rich. And I have really pretty wives. And I have a huge palace. And everybody does what I say. And before you know it, that distraction that you and I complain about like pops into his life. And his eyes come off of God. And he forgets these incredible, unbelievable miracles that God does right in front of his eyes. And he's back to his pride again, thinking about himself. And that's the root of sin. That's what you and I do. That's nothing new. It's nothing like only kings can do. You and I do that every morning when we wake up. We start to get consumed with us. What do I want today? What will I do today? What's going to make my life better? Who do I want to hang out with? And it's all me. And I plan my day for me and my best possible future. That's what I care about. And all of a sudden, all I think about is me. And I never stop to go, hey, God, you're the greatest being in all creation. You made me. You love me. You hold me together. Maybe I should stop and spend some time with you today and find out what it is you want me to devote myself to today. But I get consumed by my distractions and my other stuff. And that's Nebuchadnezzar here. And here he is once again. His eyes come off of God. And look what happens in this passage that we're going to look at in Daniel 4 tonight, verses 4 to 37. It says this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, so this is him talking, right? I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. That's how he starts off this passage. He's like, man, my house is really nice, dude. I got a sweet crib. I'm just going to hang out up here. I got a big flat screen. I get all the food I want. I'm chilling in my palace. I'm doing my thing. This is really comfortable and really, really nice. And you know what just happened? Right after a previous passage where he's like, whoa, God, you are unbelievable. Daniel, your God is awesome. I want everybody to worship your God. The next thing we see is he's in his palace. And he's chilling and he's enjoying stuff of the world and all that stuff. Not that it's bad in and of itself, but it steals his attention from God. And once it does that, it takes him away from his only purpose in life. The God of the universe who puts life in his chest. And so here he is sitting in his palace and look what happens immediately. His pride starts to grow and he's on this roller coaster, right? Of like, God, you're awesome. Ah, I'm awesome. God, you're awesome. Ah, I'm awesome. And he says, I saw a dream as he's laying there in his sweet palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Like he freaked himself out as he's laying there just kind of daydreaming in his really comfortable palace. God puts his vision in his head and it's like this dream. Have you ever been in one of those sleeps where you're like kind of awake, kind of not, and then all of a sudden you like jump or you start running or like maybe your dog does it. He's like, ruff, 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 and he's like doing one of those. Like my dog does that all the time. He's crazy. I wonder what he's thinking. But like, you know, and he was probably doing one of those, like a jump thing, and he freaks out. Because this dream is nuts and the things that are happening just totally alarm him. It wasn't like a sweet daydream he's having about his flat screen and his chocolate covered strawberries. He's talking like this is like an alarming, frightening dream that he has. And somehow at the core of his being, he has these chills that are like, this is about me. This has already happened before. This feels all too familiar because I had a dream like this before and it kept coming back. And so I had to go to Daniel, remember? And Daniel told him this crazy thing about his kingdom would end. And all of a sudden it's that eerie like, oh man, I've done this. I felt this before. What is God saying? So immediately, right, he opens the Bible and starts praying. No, wrong. He doesn't do that at all. Nebuchadnezzar does something totally opposite. But I love the fact that God gave him the dream. Because God could have just been like, bro, you are so prideful. I've already done this with you. We've played this game 3 times already. You're done. Squish, done. Or I'm going to stop thinking of you. He just disappears. You're like, God could have done anything. He could have struck him with lightning. Like, he could have just been like, I'm tired of this. But instead, even though he's already gone through three crazy awesome miracles with him to show him, you know what he does? He gives him another warning. Man, our God is so patient and long-suffering and loving, even to dumb people like me, that I need 7, 8, 9, 10, 1,000 warnings over and over. God has to keep reminding Rob, listen, get back on track. Come back over to me. Put your eyes back over here, Rob. And he's so good that he keeps doing it. Man, I get frustrated with people after 2 or 3 times. After the first time, I'll just be honest. I'm lying on the stage, right? I repent. Like one time, I'm already like, what are you doing, man? I already asked you. You know, I bet some of you guys are like that. I've seen you. Like, it's frustrating. But God's doing it so many times because he's so patient and long-suffering and loves us. And we see an extravagant grace from God over Nebuchadnezzar. But it's for you, too. It's for you when you mess up and you feel like you have to hide your sin or the thing that you did. And instead, God's like, just come to me. Just come tell me. I love you. I understand. And he gives him another warning. Like, there's so much patience and God's love for Nebuchadnezzar. I said, Nebuchadnezzar says this. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, Chaldeans, astrologers all came in and I told them the dream, but they couldn't make known to me its interpretation. So instead of going to the Bible and sitting down and be like, hey, God, what are you saying here? What are you trying to tell me? Or instead of calling Daniel first, who he knows can already do this, you know what he does? Maybe my gods are alive again. Maybe now today they feel better, so they'll actually be able to do this. So I'm going to call my dudes. I'm going to call these fake astrologers. Get them in here, these magicians. Let them throw some bones on the ground and mess with some dust and tell me what the dream means. It's funny because, like, I laugh at that and I think, man, bro, you are thick-headed to do something like that, knowing that God could already do this. Why would you go back to sinful people that can't do it? And then I have to like stop because I get really convicted because I think about me. And I'm like, God, instead of going to you in times of need or struggle or questions, what do? I run to other junk all the time. I go to everyone and everything but the one who can tell me the answer. I try everything else before I stop and I fall on my knees and I pray. And the thing God is working out in me and in you is to teach us through guys like Nebuchadnezzar that he wants to be first on the list. Not until we like run out of all our options and finally we have to call Daniel into the room. Finally, we have to go to God and say, Lord, what are you saying here? It shouldn't be our last option. It should be our first choice to say, God, I need you right now. Like, I'm a mess. Or I don't understand this, or I need some direction. But how often do you stop and sit down and go, God, I need to just talk to you? See, devotion goes to God first, because he's the one your heart's devoted to. But Nebuchadnezzar kept running back to his old gods and his old ways and his old sins, and so do we. God wants to shake that out of us and show us that he's worthy of being the first choice. We keep looking in the wrong places. So at last, it says, Daniel came in before me, at last. He who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God. So he's still boasting about his own God here. He even named Daniel after his God. His name, it's like, bro, what are you trying to tag that onto like a really strong man so your God looks better? That's all you got? That's your whole game here? But he keeps going back to him. In whom is the spirit of the holy gods? So you're admitting that he has the one true God, but you just can't let go of these old ones, these fakes, like you and me. Are you starting to see a lot of similarities between yourself and Nebuchadnezzar? I'm seeing it. I'm seeing it in my own life. God, you freed me from all these sins. You freed me from those old gods, these old things that controlled me, that I worshiped, that I loved before. And yet I still run back to them. Like, I know Jesus died for me. I love Jesus. I go to church. I read my Bible. I spend time with you, Lord. But yet still sin calls. And sometimes I keep running back over here. And here he is in the middle of this crazy dream and freaking out. What he does, Daniel's the last resort. So it says, and I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. So finally, Daniel makes it. There he is standing in the king's court where he should have been, right? And it's not a great deal that Daniel's there, but the fact that God is there with Daniel. God's presence is in the room, and finally the king is turning to the right place, and he's going to God, who's the only one who can actually answer. And the funny thing is, that's the daily battle for you and me. Like, every day, that's the battle. Paul said, every day I have to die to myself. Every day I do the stuff I don't want to do, right? And that's us every day trying to say, no, like, that old life, I don't need that. It does nothing for me. It's dead. It's not alive. It can't help me. Even though it might feel good and it might look good, it might be really attractive, and my friends are all doing it, and it'll make me cooler, and whatever other reason we have or excuse we have to run to that sin, God's like, it's dead. That stuff can't do anything for you anymore. It can't fill your heart. It can't fill that void that you're looking to fill inside that all of us have. And yet we still run there. And every morning as we wake up, we have to make the choice. Who am I devoted to? Am I devoted to this stuff that's dead? Or am I going to run to life that can free me and give me life? And that's his choice. And here he stands, and finally, he's turning to God. And it says, here's his vision. He says, the visions of my head as I lie in my bed were these. Are you ready for this? It's like this crazy vision. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Like, it's a massive tree, okay? Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind, so here, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. So here's this like crazy dream of this massive tree, and it's a sweet tree. I mean, you want to make a tree house, this is the one you want to use. It like reaches the heavens. You can see it from anywhere on earth. I don't know how that, I mean, like, whoa, that's a big tree because you're on the other side of the globe, you know, all that deal. So it's huge, right? The branches are massive. It gives life to everything. It's fruitful. Animals are living under it and in it. This is a crazy awesome tree. And all of a sudden this angel comes down and is like, here's, I want you to cut the tree down, chop it down, and then chop all its branches off. But don't take out the stump. Leave the stump in the ground and preserve the stump there. And then it says like, and then like there's this dude who's going to get this mind that's going to be like an animal instead of a man anymore. And he's going to be like out in the rain and he's going to eat grass with his mouth and not his hands, like he's just going to be like an animal crawling around. And he's thinking like, what in the world is God trying to tell me here? So he tells this dream to Daniel. And he says this, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. Now, I keep saying that word watchers. And Babylonians used to think of watchers. They were these like crazy, like spirit beings. So he's using terms that he knows. These like, basically what he saw here was an angel. And the best he could describe it was a watcher. And so this angel comes down because God had commanded this thing to happen. So he's telling Daniel, like, I know this dream is from God because I saw an angel. I saw a servant of God come and give this commandment. So I know this wasn't just like bad spaghetti that I had tonight. You know, the meatballs didn't sit right. Like, this was like God speaking to me. And I need to know what this means. I'm freaking out here because this doesn't sound good at all. It says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation. Because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you're able. For the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Man. Such a shame that he always seeks out God last. All these guys couldn't do it, Daniel. You're my last resort. Tell me what this thing means. And so Daniel, look what he does. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while and his thoughts alarmed him. Not because the dude couldn't interpret the dream. He knew what it meant, and that was the problem. He's like, uh-oh, dude, this is the most powerful man on earth. This guy could snap his fingers and his Navy SEALs kind of like drop in, like rappel down, and poof, I'm dead. Like, he can kill me in a heartbeat. I've seen the furnace he threw my boys in. You know, like, he's alarmed because he has to tell the truth. And as he's standing there, he doesn't think the king is going to like what he has to say. So he stops for a minute and he gathers up his courage and he probably most definitely says a prayer and says, God, give me the strength. Doesn't say that, but knowing Daniel, the dude was sitting there praying. And so the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Like, the king could see fear in Daniel's eyes. He's like, bro, I could tell you're freaked out, man. I'm not going to kill you. Chill out. I need to know what this dream means. And so he answers him and said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. Wow. I'd rather your enemies have this happen to them, King. Let it be for the people who hate you and who oppose you. I don't want this to happen to you. That's how he starts this thing off. Do you hear the words of grace even in that? He could have been like, you are the most despicable, vile, corrupt king ever. And the God of the universe is standing with me. You can't burn me, bro. Try to throw me in a furnace. You can't hurt me. You need to be smitten right here. And it could have been one of those. But he doesn't. Instead, it's grace and love and forgiveness. And he goes, hey, man, I don't want this to happen to you. God's saying something in a warning here, and God wants you to repent. He's calling you to repentance. And you keep sitting in your pride telling him no. You keep turning back to your own junk and your old gods and your own riches and wealth instead of going, God, I hear you. And then he tells him the dream. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached the heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant and which food was for all, under which beasts of the field found shade and whose branches the birds of the fields lived. It is you, O King, who've grown and has reached to heaven and your dominion to the end of the earth. He admits this dude's powerful. He admits this dude is wealthy and rich and strong, and God has blessed him unbelievably. But the problem was how he was using the stuff God gave him. You could be blessed to all get out tonight. You could be the most talented person in this room. You could have a million friends. You could feel like everything in your life is going perfectly. And it's not bad that you have those things or that you're blessed that way. But when you start to say, God, I don't need you because I have everything going on. I've got my friends and my family and my life and I'm just doing good. I like having fun the way I'm having it and doing these things without you interrupting this. And then you're no better than Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't bad that he was blessed. It was the way he was using the blessing. It says, and because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound to the band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. I'm going fast because he says a lot and we already repeated it. Let him be wet with dew of heaven and let his portion be with beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation. O king, it's a decree of the Most High
which has come upon my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. He says, here's what's going to happen to you. 7 years are going to go by that God is going to make you like an animal. You will basically be a cow. You're going to go out and you're going to crawl around. You're going to eat grass off the ground. You're going to just live outside under the rain, and your mind's going to be gone. You're going to think like an animal. And for 7 years, God is going to take away your palace and your kingdom and your ability to walk upright and your ability to think. He's going to put you into the fields like a cow. And you will be the laughingstock of your empire. You go from being the greatest, most respected person that everybody wanted to be in the world, pretty much, to the one everyone points and laughs at. Look at that crazy guy over there. That dude thinks he's a cow. He's eating grass. The dude just lives outside. You can't even talk to him. He's not coherent. He's insane. You go from being the most respected to the most abhorred in the entire kingdom. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, he says, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. God is going to do this, but it's not going to be to hurt you. And he's like, what? He's going to make me a cow. Like, this is terrible. He's like, no, no, no. He's going to humble you. What you are right now is worse than one of the beasts of the field. You are more dead than any animal on this planet inside. And if God leaves you like this, your destiny is an eternity in hell. But instead, what God wants to do is he wants to put some craziness a little bit in your life to shake you up and to open your eyes so you'll be humbled and realize how much you need him. And it will be good for you. And so it says that he will confirm your kingdom. You're not going to lose it yet. And the day that you finally repent and receive God as your king and your Lord is the day God will give you your kingdom back. Even in that, there's grace. God shows extravagant grace, more grace than he even needs. It's pouring out all over the place on him. He's saying, you deserve to be thrown in a furnace like you did to my dudes. You deserve hell. You deserve punishment and wrath of God, but instead, I am going to help you by giving you a hard time, by waking you up and making you my child. Sometimes we get so mad at God for things that happen in our lives. We get mad about the crisis or the emergency or the thing that breaks our heart, when really it could just be that God's trying to get your attention, and it's gracious of him. And he's saying, I love you so much, I can't let you keep walking down that path. I got to throw this in the way so you'll wake up and so you'll finally take your heart and put it at my feet and humble yourself and say, God, I need you. I love the fact that this picture we see is a picture of the gospel, because the gospel is all about restoration. It's about taking the broken and making it brand new. And when we look at Nebuchadnezzar, we see a broken dude and a broken kingdom. We see a dude who ends up crawling around with the cows, who God restores back to his child. And he becomes royalty, not just because he's the royalty of Babylon, but he becomes a prince of heaven, a son of the living God. Man, that's what the gospel does in you and me. It takes your broken friendships and your broken families and your broken heart and your broken sinfulness. And God takes it, and through the work of Jesus on the cross, he makes it brand new. Takes all the broken pieces and he puts them back together, but way better than before. He makes it brand spanking new, and he restores all the brokenness that you're feeling and that you're going through and that you might even go to God and complain about. And he's like, my gospel restores all of it if you'll just come back to me. And that's the lesson for Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Like, listen to what I'm saying. Please do this. He says, break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. He says, listen, this whole thing God's doing so that you'll repent. There's time, he says. Like, there's still time. You don't have to go to the fields. You don't have to be cast out there. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar, if you'll bow down before God and repent, there's still time. He'll forgive you and he'll restore you. And there's still time for you and me. There's still time for believers in the room who are like, I've trusted in Jesus. I live for Jesus, but I am in a bad way right now. I got my back to God and I am just doing my own thing. And there's time for you tonight. There's time for you to say, man, God, I'm done with that. I want to be restored from that. I want to run back to life and run away from this death I keep chasing. There's time for you. There's time for you tonight to ask God for forgiveness. And the awesome thing is you look in here and he is just pouring out forgiveness and grace. He's not looking at you going, man, you stink, like, and judging you and critiquing you. He's looking at you going, I love you. I'm running at you. I'm chasing you. I want to pour grace and forgiveness over you. I just want you to come back. And Daniel, almost like in a plead to the king, because he loves this dude. He spent a lot of time with him and he cares about him. He's like, man, I want you to be good with God. He's like, please repent. There's still time. But he doesn't. And look what happens. It says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. So a year later, he was walking around on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? There he is boasting again. A year later, he's standing there. How many miracles has God done right in front of his eyes? And he's like, look at my kingdom. Look at how great I am. This is just this awesome testament to my power and my glory. And then it says this, while the words were still in the king's mouth, like as he's saying it, there fell a voice from heaven. O king, Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. He doesn't repent. And so in that moment, as he's saying those words, God speaks out audibly to him and he hears it and he is cursed. Then he falls down as an ox of the field. Man, God doesn't give up, does he? He just keeps going and going and going. It's miracle after miracle showing up in his life, trying to convince him. Even to this point, he's going, I'm not letting you go. I know you're trying to squirm out of my arms and run away. I know you're trying to go do your own thing, but I'm going to hold on. I'm going to chase you. I'm not letting you go. If you want to talk about devotion in the book of Daniel, Daniel's awesome. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're awesome. But the one who's really devoted in this chapter, in this book, is God. Man, he's chasing this king down and not letting him go. God is devoted to the plan he has for Nebuchadnezzar because it's good for him and because he loves him. And so even in this, man, I just thank Jesus for being devoted to pursuing my sinful heart. Man, if Jesus ever gave up on me, I wouldn't be here today. Those of you in the room who share a testimony like that, you trusted in Christ, you experienced Jesus constantly coming to you, calling you over and over, pulling you in, because he doesn't let up. He loves you. He's devoted to his plan for you. You and I need to get to the point where we fall on our knees and go, God, you're king. It's not me. It's you. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. So he falls and he becomes just like that ox. It says that his body was what would do of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. Like this dude's hair just grew super long. 7 years of hair growing. Imagine that. That's some crazy long hair, dude. And then it says that his nails were like birds' claws. Like when your nails grew out really long, they start to curl. I don't know if you've ever seen that. You might have seen some people with nails like that, but they'll literally curl. So this dude had these, like, they look like talons of an eagle. There's these nasty, yellow, huge nails because he's just out crawling around for 7 years. And it happened exactly the way Daniel had foretold. And at the end of the days, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven after the 7 years, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Here's Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 7 years. He's like, I give up. And the second he gives up, he lifts up his head to heaven and God restores everything. And he stands up and he says those incredible words about God. And I believe that in this moment, he finally gets saved. This like chasing of God, this devotion of God through his whole life and doing all this stuff to finally get his attention. Here he finally admits and confesses that God is the only one true king. And God saves him. Who can tell God, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. God didn't just restore me to the way I was. He made it even better. And you know, like, God is making you even better than what you were originally meant to be. When you accept Jesus Christ, he's working in you to make you brand spanking new. There's something happening in your heart. When God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in you, all of a sudden you have life inside of you. You're walking around like this empty, dead shell because you're missing the thing that gives you power. Sin does that. It takes the power source out. And so we're just walking around aimlessly. We are literally walking dead until the Holy Spirit comes in and restores the way it was meant to be way back when God first made us. But even better, because God is our power source. And the Holy Spirit gives you life. And God's gifted you and blessed you in countless ways. And I just wonder tonight, how are you using it for his glory? He gave him his kingdom back, and it wasn't just to make him great. It was so that God's kingdom would be advanced. It's so that people would look at Nebuchadnezzar and not see him anymore. They would go, you're the dude that God restored. You were crawling around like an ox for 7 years. We were laughing at you. And now here you are. You're a king again, and you're greater than you were before. And as they saw him, you know what they talked about? Not him and his greatness. The only thing they could think about was what God had to be that powerful to do that in your life. And he was able to say, let me tell you all about him. And God's done that for you. God's taken broken you and me, and he's like seen all the mess in our life, and he's restored it to better than new. So now when your friends watch you who knew you before, they're like, what happened to you? Devotion would say, let me tell you all about him. Let me tell you about the king who changed my life, who took me from being a dead, worthless thing and made me a precious prince of God. He ends with this. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Like his whole heart now belongs to God. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. He's like, take it from me. If you're walking around too prideful to listen to God when he talks to you and you think too much of yourself, he's going to humble you. He's coming after you. I know. The dude knew it better than anybody, probably. See, God is devoted to us, even when we're not devoted to him. Nebuchadnezzar was not devoted to God through this whole process, but God stayed devoted to chasing him down and calling him back.
I don't know if any of you guys went to North Carolina with us a few years ago. We did some kayaking in this, like, I think it was called the Green River. And a bunch of us had like these crazy kayaks, and we all went down and everybody was crashing on the rocks, and it was like nuts. And there was this one, like, my group went over this one, like, waterfall type thing. And it wasn't just like a little, it was a waterfall. It was like 8 feet or something, right? I'm not exaggerating, right? Rachel, like, hey, were you there? It was just crazy tall. And the lady was like, see that big rock? Don't go near that one, because people die under that one all the time. They get stuck. I'm like, where are you bringing me? I'm not doing this. Like, let me out. I will walk back. And she said, no, you got to go. And basically, like, pushes me out there. And I'm like the oldest one there. And I'm the most scared. I'm like, no. And so I'm holding my kayak, screaming. She's like, don't do that. You got to paddle. I'm like, no. She's like, you're going to die. I'm like, I know. That's why I'm screaming. You know? And I go over, and I just, like, somehow, as I was going in this part, my kayak went backwards. And so not only am I going, like, to my death, I'm going to my death backwards, and that stinks if you've ever done that. And of course, the second I hit the ground, not the ground, the water, I fall out of my kayak, I tumble, I'm just, like, bouncing off rocks, and I see her hands, like, going in the water looking for me, because she's, like, sitting there. And so finally I grabbed her and, like, pulled myself out, almost killed her in the process, but that's not the point. Thank you, lady, whoever you are. And just the feeling of being, like, flipping upside down and hitting rocks and stuff like that, like, I was bouncing pretty good. I had, like, hurt myself a couple places. That feeling is how sometimes life feels for me when things are going really crazy. And I don't know if you can relate to that yet, but, like, there's this one circumstance, and sure enough, something else is going to come right behind it, and another thing will come, and they all just seem to line up, and you're like, man, I don't know if I can take anymore, God. It just feels like I'm just bouncing around in a rapid, and my feet are above my head, and I'm hitting rocks, and life just feels crazy right now. I don't know if you can relate to that feeling, but as you're in that feeling, there's one thing I want to remind you of. I keep saying how God was chasing Nebuchadnezzar, and that's so true. In a way, he chased him and didn't let up because he was devoted, but he's never out of control. It's not like God has to run after you because he can't reach you. Like, that rapid, that river that you're in is in God's hands. Like, the whole river, the whole rapid, it's right there. Like, he's never, ever out of control. And so as you feel like you're spinning and you see just bubbles everywhere, God's looking down going, Rob, I got you, man. Like, just pick your head up. You're not lost. Life is not out of my control. And the second you realize the whole time Nebuchadnezzar was in God's hands is the moment you'll see the faithfulness of your God, and you'll fall on your knees and go, man, I don't deserve this. Thank you. And you will be humbled at the greatness of your God. I want to challenge you tonight, if you've never experienced that power, if you've never sat with God and just realized his enormity and how in control he is, I want to challenge you to stop and just ask him, Lord, will you show me that? God, tonight, will you just speak to my heart? Will you give me a vision or a dream like Nebuchadnezzar? Will you do what it takes to make me see that you're in control? And here's my ask for you tonight. Will you bow down like he did? Will you fall on your knees maybe tonight and repent of something that you need to repent of? Or maybe for some of you, you've never actually given your heart to Jesus. You've done this roller coaster that Nebuchadnezzar did where it looked like you did. And you're like, God's great. And then you're back and you're just doing one of these. And maybe tonight you need to arrive to the place he finally arrived to tonight and just go, God, I'm all yours. The whole thing. I'm not holding back anymore. I belong to you. You bow your heads with me and close your eyes. If that's you tonight and you're dealing with some crazy stuff in life, and maybe you feel like you're in the rapids, you're not really sure what's going on or who's in control, but you need a prayer tonight to say, Rob, like, will you just pray for me that God would show me that he is in control of all this? God would help me bow down before him and just trust him tonight. Give me active faith to believe what he said. Robert, I just need you to pray for me tonight for that. Just these things that are going on. Can you just slip your hand up and say, I could use some prayer? Like, that's me. Yeah, I see you. Anybody else?
Man, if you're like me tonight, you need some prayer. Anybody else? Yeah, I want to pray for you guys tonight before we go. Just anybody else too? You want to jump in on that? Awesome. You guys can put your hands down. And maybe tonight you're like, hey, listen, I love Jesus and I've been following Jesus and I'm a believer. I know that. But I just need prayer that I can give up some of these old things, this old junk in my life, because I keep getting distracted. My devotion keeps getting pulled somewhere else. I just want prayer that I'd be able to fully devote to God tonight. Is anyone here like that? Just pray that I can just fully devote to Him. Oh man, that is awesome. Anybody else? Man. Yeah, I'm with you tonight. Anybody else? Join us in that. Awesome, guy. All right, I'm going to pray for you in a minute so you put your hands down. And finally, if you're here and you're like, man, I've never actually come to a place where I said, God, I want to be yours. I want to be saved and forgiven. Like, I want to belong to you. Would you just slip your hand up and say, can you pray for me, Rob? Like, I want to know God that way. I want to be saved and forgiven. And I don't know that I am yet. I don't know that I have a relationship with God like you're talking about. But I'd like you to pray for me. I'd like to hear more about that. Can you just slip your hand up and say, yeah, that's me tonight? Like, I haven't done that. Yeah. Thank you. Anybody else? And I need to know this God that Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel know. Slip your hand up for me so I can pray for you tonight. Yeah, I see your hand. It's awesome. I see your hand back there too. Anybody else? All right, let's go before our God who is good and who loves us. And let's just ask Him who has the power to do this that we're asking right now. Father, we can't do it. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we fall on our knees tonight, God. We're raising our hands actively to say, look, this is us. Alone, this is not going to happen. We need you to give us devotion. Take the distractions away from our minds, God. Call our hearts back to you. For those who raise their hand to say, Lord, just help us to be devoted. Help us to answer the call. Holy Spirit, would you do that in us? Would you convince us that you are the greatest thing in all of existence? Would you draw our eyes and our hearts to you, Lord? Cause us to be obedient and devoted. Not because of a strength that we have, but God, because you are so good. And Jesus, for those who raise their hands saying, hey, I feel like I am in a rapids tonight and my life is a mess. Lord, will you comfort their heart? Will you use this time to like shake them up? God, do what it is you need to do in their heart. And if they have more to learn, God, keep shaking them. Keep putting them through the rapids. Do what needs to be done because you know we don't. I pray for their best. I pray that good come of it. I pray that through the other side of the rapids, they'd realize they've been in your hands the whole time. Will you wake us up, God, and just say, I'm here for you. And for those who raise their hand tonight to be saved, who desire a relationship with you, God, I pray that they find that. Lord, that tonight they'd come and talk to their leader or to me before they leave. And they take it serious enough to say, I believe my eternity rests on this. And I want to know how I can be forgiven by God and become His child. God, we love you. Do great things through us. We lay ourselves down at your altar. I pray that you reach these schools. Take these kids, build them up, God. Bring them to their schools and break down walls. Let every kid on every campus on this island know who Jesus Christ is and respond to be saved. And do it through us, please, God. We want to be used by you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.